Come on up, come on up. Hi, Kensley. Good to see you. Come on up, kiddos. Come on up, come on up, come on up. All right, so in today's passage, one of the things we're going to talk about is pigs, swine. What are some things you guys know about pigs? Yeah, they do an oink. What do you know? They're fast. Have you ever tried to catch one? Yeah, slick pig. That's fun, man. That is hard work right there. They are fast. Are they clean animals?
No.
They're dirty, right? They're dirty. Why do they get so dirty? They like the mud. Yeah, they get in the mud, right? They get all dirty. Are they really smart animals or are they kind of dumb? They're smart in one way, but in other ways, they're not that smart. So if you gave a pig something valuable, like, say, a pearl, what would the pig do with it?
Nothing.
It would just kind of ignore it, right? And then it may, like, lie in the mud right on top of the pearl and get it all messy and dirty, right? That's no good. That's not what you do with a valuable pearl. That's not what you do. That's so silly. It reminds me of a proverb in the Bible. There's a proverb that says, a gold ring in a pig's snout. Can you think of that? You put a gold ring in a pig's snout. It's like a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. That's a big word. You guys know what discretion is? It's kind of like wisdom. And the word actually comes from this idea of taste. Okay, so it's this idea of being able to understand what is right and what is wrong in a situation. Kendi was watching a movie this week called Ratatouille. You guys seen that? Ever seen that? It's about a rat that becomes a chef in Paris.
Oh, yeah.
Silly, right? But this rat is able to tell the flavors and all the different stuff in the food, and he's able to figure out what's poison and what's not. Here's the idea, right? So back to that proverb. You can put a gold ring on a pig, but the pig is still a pig, right? And the same thing with a woman that doesn't know when something is bad and when something's good. So we want to be people that are able to understand what's good and what's not good, right? We want to be able to taste, oh, I know this is going to be good for me. Oh, this is going to be bad. We don't want to do this. There's another thing I'm going to talk about today, okay? It's about asking God for things. Now, the Trapani boys, sometimes you guys come in the mornings, and what do you boys always ask for? What toy do you boys always ask for?
Nothing.
I know exactly. Everyone want to see what they always ask for? This is what the boys always ask for. Ready? They always ask for these. Always want these. They want the ponies. That's what they don't actually want that. I tease them with that, right? So this is what happens. I pull out the balls, and they say, yes, we want the football or the soccer ball, and this is what I do. Here you go, kids. There you go. Have the ponies, right? And so, all right, so Eli, would you like the soccer ball? Yeah? Yeah? Kensley, would you like the pony? Would you? Okay, well, here's what I'm going to do instead. Here you go, kids. Here's a stick. Here's a stick. Isn't that great? Isn't that better than what you were going to have, a ball and a pony?
Yeah, you can break it.
It's not?
No.
It's not better? It's just a stick. You were going to get a toy, and I gave you a stick. Okay, so you guys are going to, we're going to explain why I did that. So as you're listening to the sermon later, I want you to listen for the pigs, okay? And listen to what I say about when we go to ask God for things, all right? I'm going to take those sticks back because I have discernment. And go ahead and head back to your parents, all right? I know what's going to happen if those kids have those sticks, so we're going to... I don't mind having our parents go through a little trouble, but not that much today. Why should anyone at all pay attention to ancient documents that were written thousands of years ago by primitive people. That's what this book is. It was written thousands of years ago by some primitive ancient folks. Why should anybody pay any attention to this at all? This is a common thought that many people have. They feel like this is the case. That's their opinion. Now, certainly our knowledge has advanced quite a bit, exponentially, in fact, in the last 100 years, let alone 1,000 years, let alone 2,000 years ago when the last of this book was written. And so I can understand some people saying, well, man, that was, how does that even relate to what we're going through today? How can it even speak to anything that we're dealing with? How can it give us anything that is going to be of value? But let me ask you this. Although our knowledge and education has skyrocketed, literally, like we have rockets that sky into the sky, right? Even though we've skyrocketed that in our knowledge and education, let me ask you this. Has our wisdom increased on the same trajectory during that span? Or let me ask better yet, another question. Has it increased at all? Have we actually increased our wisdom during that time? Yes, the world is several eras removed from the world of the Bible, and yet our wisdom remains very familiar with what this book talks about. One of the goals that I've had in this sermon series that we're covering, the Sermon on the Mount in our series on Matthew, is to show how relevant Jesus' sermon is to today. I hope that has come through loud and clear. I hope you've been able to see, man, this is relevant stuff. What he is talking about is very fresh for today. The same psychological and moral issues of Jesus' day, the same temptations and challenges that they were going through, we're still having those same things happen today. Last week, we talked about Jesus' commands not to judge one another, in which he said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, and that's where we're going to be today, is in Matthew 7. So if you want to go there, he said this in verse 2, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." We just had a recent example of exactly this point that I wanted to share before we get into today's passage. So I don't know if you have any college football fans here, but I'm a college football fan. There's a show that they do. ESPN does it every Saturday morning because it's college football day. They call it College Game Day. So there was a guy. You've seen the signs that say, hey, I need this fund replenished. We got all these different GoFundMe pages for different things. So this guy's funny. He writes a sign. He says, my Busch Light supply needs replenished, meaning I need more beer. That's what he wrote, right? He put this sign up there, and he's at College Game Day. Well, a bunch of people see it, and they're like, ha-ha, that's funny. They send money and money and money. Guess how much money gets raised for this guy's beer being replenished? Over $1 million gets sent to this guy. $1 million. And so he's like, whoa, it was a joke. Like, I wasn't trying to become a millionaire. Like, I just, let me cool it. So he's gonna donate $1 million to some hospital or something. And so the Des Moines Register newspaper, they pick up on this, they run a story. But in the story, they do some digging into the guy that had the sign. And they find out that, shocker, when he was 16, he had some tweets that were not very appropriate. So they include that in the article. Hey, this guy has a sign. He's going to give $1 million to this hospital. But back when he was 16 years old, he had some tweets that were racist and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So now all of a sudden he looks like a really bad guy because what he did was awful. It was terrible, awful. But guess what happened? The person that was with the newspaper, someone looked into that reporter's background. Guess what they found? They found some inappropriate tweets from this guy. Literally, by what the measure that you judge someone else, you will be judged. He said, hey, you're going to give $1 million to a hospital. Let me go see if you're actually a good guy. Let me see, dig into your Twitter. See what's there when you were 16 years old. The same exact thing got placed upon him. Folks, the Bible is relevant to today. what it says matters, and what it says is fresh for today. And so with that as a backdrop, let's jump into what we have for today's sermon. So we're going to cover today Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 through 12. And today's sermon is going to feel a little bit like a three mini sermons because our passage really is broken up into three sections. So verse 6 is talking about something else different than verses 7 through 11, which is its own kind of topic. So you got verse 6 and then you have 7 through 11 and then verse 12 is another separate topic there. So we're going to cover all three of those. And with that, let's dive in. So this first verse here, verse 6 in chapter 7, it bewilders the commentators. You look at the commentaries, they're all over the map. Not because it's hard to understand, it's actually really easy to understand. It's just really hard to understand what it's applying to. What's the application? So the concept is easy to get, but the application is a little bit tricky to figure out. So let me read here, verse 6. And kids, pay attention. This is where you're going to hear something that we talked about. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The point here is clear. There are holy and precious things, and there are wicked people who will abuse what is sacred. Don't give those sacred things to them because they will molest and profane them and harm you in the process. So it reminds me of the proverb that I quoted to the kids, right? Proverbs 11, 22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Right? So there are things that are holy. There are things that are righteous and pure. And there are people that don't know how to handle them. They will treat them with disdain. They will disregard them. They will trample on the pearls. So at a certain point, you don't give a pearl to the swine. That's the concept. Now, here's the question. What is he actually talking about? So we know what you're not supposed to do. If you have a pearl, you don't give it to a pig. You don't do that. But what? Who are the pigs and the dogs? And what are these pearls and these holy things? So there's a lot of different ideas out there. I'm going to give you what I think is most likely. I'm not positive on this one. I'm just going to give you what I think is it's most likely. And I think that most likely it's the pearl is the gospel. You, at a certain point, you don't give the gospel to pigs and to dogs. Now, who are the pigs and the dogs? It's the people that ultimately and drastically reject the gospel. So you give the gospel at a certain point. These people reject it, you stop giving the gospel to them. So parallels to support this idea would be, Jesus says in a little later on in Matthew chapter 10, he's going to send the disciples out and he's going to say to them, hey, as you go out and you share the gospel, if a town rejects you, you dust the dust off of your feet and you go to the next place. You stop. It's time to stop there and you go somewhere else. There's also in chapter 12, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you see Jesus changing the way he's talking about the message, the way he's giving the gospel out has a huge shift because the religious leaders have rejected him. And then you also see this happening in Paul. Paul is going to the Jews. He goes to the Jews first. They ultimately and definitively reject the gospel. Not every Jew, but predominantly a great majority of these people. And so he says, all right, enough. I'm not going to the Jews anymore. I'm going to the Gentiles. And so those would be the support that I give for what that's talking about. In other words, yes, you go give the gospel to the lost. Yes, you go seek those that don't know it. But at a certain point, they can reject it to a strong enough rejection that, look, it's time to move on. It's time to go give the gospel to somebody else because they've rejected it. Not like a first initial rejection. I'm talking like a slam the door, they rejected it. And so if that's happened, then you don't give your pearls to the swine. So That is my best guess as to what it's referring to. I think that's most accurate. Now let's hit the next thought that occurs in verses 7 through 11. Here we go. I'm going to start in verse 7. It says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So the first question here about this is, what specifically is being asked for? What is being sought? What door are we knocking on? There's nothing specific in the context here, right, that says this is what you're supposed to ask the Lord for. But if we push the context back into chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, then we're into the what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear kind of context. So physical things that we need, that's part of the context. But we can extend the context a little bit further into the sermon. And if we go back to the Lord's Prayer earlier in chapter 6, here are some other things that are asked for. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. And then on top of that, we can add whatever we pray for, whatever we're asking for in prayer, we can have that be part of the context, because he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. In other words, when you pray, God knows what you're asking for. He already knows it. And so if we're talking about the context of what could be asked for, it's anything in prayer, anything at all. Now, it has a specific thing that's being sought. What is it? It's God. God is being sought. You are asking to receive God. You are knocking on God's door. Now, along with God comes his blessing. If you receive God, if you gain him, he's going to give you the blessings that he's promised as well. And so things like the food that we eat, the provision that we need, but specifically the kingdom. When we ask for the kingdom, he gives it to us. We will be able to receive it. If we seek the kingdom, as he talked about a few weeks ago in our sermon, seek first the kingdom, it's a promise you will receive it. Fantastic. If you want God, he will make sure you find him. If you want the kingdom, he promises you're going to get the kingdom. Glorious news for you this morning. But here's a warning. It's possible for you to seek the blessings of God without finding God in the process. So you need to make sure you're going after the Creator rather than his creation, right? So you don't just go after the kingdom of God without getting God in the process. Hey, God, could you give me your kingdom without you in it? Could we do that? Could we get all the blessing and the prosperity and the wealth? Could I have that without you? That's not what we're supposed to ask. That's not the way we're supposed to go. If you chase the Creator, you will get him. That's what this is saying. And you will get his blessing, his creation. But if you chase the creation, this world and all the things that are in it and all the things that you want in this world, if you chase it without God, you don't get either one. That's what he's getting at. So you start by seeking God, asking him, and he promises that if you do that, you will find him. Now, not only are we commanded to seek him, we are promised that we will find him. Here it is. And it will be given to you, and you will find, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Promise, period, boom, there it is. You're gonna get it. This echoes the Old Testament and should sound familiar to you. Here's some Old Testament passages that are going to say the same thing. Isaiah 58, verse 9. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. Isaiah 65, 24. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, talking to Solomon. My son Solomon, if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. And then Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And then Deuteronomy 4, we went over this one in our Deuteronomy series. Verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. This is a promise dating back to the Old Testament. It runs throughout the Old Testament. Here comes Jesus. He's bringing it back up and saying, this is the promise. If you seek God with all of your heart, you will find him. You will receive the Lord. You will find him. God wants to be found. God doesn't want to hide. He's not trying to hide from anybody. It may not feel like that all the time, right? This life's difficult. Sometimes it feels like God's hiding. But look, he wants to be found. He didn't create you to just watch you from afar. He created you to be found and to interact with him. He wants you to find him. He wants you to seek him. Now, there are many who want to find God, but you have to find God correctly. This is a warning moment for you here. There's a lot of people that want to find God, but you have to find him correctly. There's a right way to do it and a wrong way. So to illustrate this, let me tell you a story. I feel like I saw this in a movie or a show. I can't remember which one. I tried looking for it. I wasn't able to find it. I'm sure it's somewhere, but here's the basic concept here. So it's back in the day when there's no telephone, there's no email, you don't have a phone in your pocket. You had to write letters. And so there's a guy that falls in love with a girl. And they're long distance, and they're writing letters back and forth, and they fall in love with each other. They've never met each other. They don't know what they look like. They just are receiving these letters, and they're devouring these letters. They're going over and over these letters. And this guy falls in love with this girl, and this girl falls in love with this guy. And then finally, they decide they're ready to meet. And so they travel this long distance, and they're going to meet at a train station. They're going to be there. And then she says to him, I'm going to be having a red rose. Come look for me. Come find me. And so he's excited, right? He's on the train. He's like, I'm going to meet my love. I can't wait. I wonder what she's going to be like. What is she going to look like? He's going through all these things. Is this person that I was like writing with, is this going to be the real person? Am I going to feel the same way? All of these things. What is she going to look like? What is she going to be like? Is tall, short? What color hair? What is she going to be like? All these things he's wondering about it. He's curious about it. He's imagining. And so he comes and he gets off of the train. And he walks, and he's looking, he's seeking, he's trying to find this love that he has. And then he sees a woman with a rose. And she's a little older than he was thinking. She's a little not as good looking as he was hoping for. But you know what? His heart said, that's the one that I want. That's her. I'm going towards her. This is the girl that I've fallen in love with. It doesn't matter what she looks like. It doesn't matter who she is. I'm ready to meet her. And so he goes and he says, are you Lauren or whatever her name was? I don't remember. Are you Lauren? And she says, no, but this lady gave me this rose and said, just go sit over here. She's over here. And over here is a beautiful woman, a gorgeous woman. And so she had this whole plan where I don't want to just have this guy love me because of my looks. I want him to really love me for who I am, who I have been in these letters. So she has this test and he passes the test. He's like, no, it's not about the looks. It's about the person that I love. And so forever she's able to trust that he's able to love her for her, not just because, hey, she was gorgeous, and so, yeah, I was all in at that point. It's like, no, man, you actually passed the test. So the story there begs the question, what was the man seeking? What was he looking for? What was he going after exactly? Was he going after the woman of his imagination or the real woman, the real one that was behind it, whatever she ended up being like? See, folks, you can create a unicorn. Did you guys know that? You can create a unicorn. Unicorns don't exist. They're made up. They're fantasy, right? There's no actual unicorns out there. But here's what you can do. You can, in your mind, you can fantasize and you can start to imagine things and you can start to place things that aren't necessarily real upon real things and real people. And you can start to create a unicorn that doesn't really exist except in your mind. How do I know this? Because I've done it. I've done it. So, Larry here, he's at DTS right now. When I was at DTS, I first got there to DTS, and I created a unicorn. I was like, all right, I'm not going to date anybody. There's no girls. Like, I'm just going to stay focused. Yeah, right. Okay. So I get there, and there's a girl that really grabs my attention. And I'm trying not to get grabbed my attention. I'm gonna try not to be grabbed here. And I just got grabbed. And like my attention's all on this girl. I'm super into her. But circumstances didn't allow me to get really close to her. And I can explain that later if you want to hear the story. Here's the point. I saw a few things in this girl that were real. But then I started filling in the details off of that. Well, then she must be this, and she must be this, and she... All of those things were things that I wanted her to be, right? They were all things that I really wanted her to be. And so I created this whole image of who she was without actually knowing who she was, whether she actually was any of those things. I created a unicorn. You can do that with anything. You're about to get a new job, right? And you don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but you start creating all this version of what this job is going to be, and it's going to be great, and my coworkers are going to be this, and I'm going to make this much money, and I'm going to get a raise. You don't know what the actual job is going to be. You can do this with all sorts of stuff. Here's what's really dangerous. You can do this with God as well. You can create a unicorn God, one that fits what you want him to be, but does not actually exist. So, many people, they seek spiritual things, but not everybody chases the true God. Some chase a unicorn God. When they face the test and they see, hey, the girl isn't as cute as I hoped she would be, or she's not this, or she's not what I was expecting, she's a little older, they go and they walk the other way. When they see who God really is, when they really see, hey, this is what he is, or they get a vision of it, they don't actually want the real God. They want the one that is in their head. Clearly, the analogy doesn't totally match up. Like it could be, you could look at that and say, well, is God, you could view the girl as being a little insecure, and you could overdo that, and you could say, is God insecure? Is God worried about whether he's really going to be accepted? No. That's not the point. The point is what you can do in your mind. What are you truly seeking? So if you go seeking and you go asking from a unicorn God, one that doesn't exist, guess what? You're not going to get an answer because it doesn't exist. But the promise is if you truly go to God correctly, the true God, the one that is going to show up and be there no matter what you think he is, and you're ready to accept him no matter who he displays himself as, he promises that you will find him. He promises that you will have him. Some people, they see this God, they finally recognize him, they see the revelation of who he is, and they reject him, which is essentially the story with Jesus and the Father. The Jewish leaders, they were expecting God to be different. They thought he was going to really be a servant to them and bring about the kingdom without any effort or change on their own. And then Jesus shows up. Some accept him properly, but most reject him. In John, the Jews, they're defending themselves by saying, we have Abraham as our father, to which Jesus says in John 8:42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come forth from God. He then tells them, you are of your father, the devil. In other words, you had a false picture of God in your head. You thought you knew who God was. You followed a unicorn God. If you knew the Father intimately, if you really knew who he was, you would have recognized me because we're united. The Son and the Father are united. And so if you see me, you see the Father. Since you reject me, clearly you rejected the true God. Now, there's another way to look at this, and it's not so much about, was the girl insecure, or why did she do it, or her motivations. You don't want to read too much into the illustration and put that onto God. But perhaps the test is not so much for the woman, perhaps the test is actually for the man. Have you thought about that? Maybe for the man showing up, he might have wondered how he would have reacted if she wasn't so beautiful. If she was a little older, would he wonder if she had just come out who she was? Would he wonder if, did I really follow her because she was gorgeous or because I loved who she was? The test allows the person, the man, to understand and to know for sure, I picked at that moment the heart of that woman that I fell in love with. And he knows it forever. Here's the point. This life and this test isn't necessarily just for God to know where you are. He kind of already knows. He's kind of omniscient. The test during this life is for you to know your heart, what you really pick. Do you pick the unicorn God of your imagination, or are you selecting the God that will reveal himself however he shows himself? That's what this life is for, to show you what you will pick. Now, verses 9 through 11, he's going to answer, how can we know that this promise is true? He says, if you ask, you're going to receive. If you seek, you're going to find. How do we know that? Verses 9 through 11 says this. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Right? So when Kensley asks for the pony and I give her a stick, and Eli asks for the ball and I give him a stick, I don't actually do that. That was a joke, right? If they come to me and they ask, hey, can I play with one of these toys that you've got? I'm going to give it to them, right? I'm not that heartless. Here's this point. Everybody has their sins. Everybody has their problems. And yet we see fathers giving good things to their kids. And all of you are racked with sin. So if you are doing that, you are giving good things to your kids, then how much more I am way more righteous than any of you, how much more will I give you good gifts? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. So it's true of these sinful people, you guys give good gifts. Man, I'm going to be able to do them too. So how do we know God will give the gift of revealing himself? How do you know God will show himself? Because he is good. That's why. Because God is good. And he promised it. Good fathers don't give harmful or useless things when their children ask for something they need. Hear me, men. Good fathers give good things to their kids when they ask for what they need. Don't be a wicked father who fails at that. Give your kids what they need. Now, notice what they ask for, okay? They're not asking for a sports car or a mansion, right? They're asking for bread and fish. Dad, please provide those things, okay? And the good father provides what is needed. It's not talking about, hey, Dad, I want to get a car. Oh, okay, let me give it to you. No, it's what you need. That's what's being asked for. This is not a promise for wild prosperity or for the kingdom now. This is not God saying, this is not Jesus saying, hey, if you ask for prosperity and health and wealth right now, I promise you I'll give it to you right now. It's not a promise for now. It's not promising that right now. This is a promise of God's character, and it's a promise that when the kingdom comes in the future, when the kingdom comes in the future, then you will get these things. You will both find him and you will inherit the kingdom. Why? Because he wants to give it to you when his kingdom comes. Look, all bets are off if you're asking for the kingdom now. If you want the kingdom to come now and you to be prosperous and wealthy and powerful and healthy, that is a unicorn kingdom that you're asking for. You hear me? That's a unicorn kingdom. It doesn't exist. Are there levels to which God takes care of us now? Absolutely. But the promises for this are for when the kingdom arrives. One other note of interest before moving on. Luke has this phrase with a slight twist in his version. So Luke has this same thing. It comes right after he talks about his version of the Lord's Prayer. And in it, it says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's really cool. So in Matthew's version, it's kind of a generalized, he's going to give you good things. But in Luke's version, it's when you ask for the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you ask for God, what do you get? You get the Holy Spirit. How do you get saved? By the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. How do you get into the kingdom? By the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing of him. So cool. So whatever you ask, whenever you're praying, what's the purpose of prayer then? It's to receive God and what God gives you. So awesome. I would love to do a whole sermon on that. I don't have time for that. So moving on. All right, last verse here that we're going to cover, verse 12, brand new subject, says this, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Starts out with therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? The more narrow context there is, since God will reward those who seek him, dot, dot, dot. The wider context is this whole discussion from chapter 5, verse 17 on through here. Why do I know that? Because it starts with, in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets." No, I didn't come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. And then he's going to end here with, "For this is the law and the prophets," bracketed, right? Law and the prophets. He's explaining that. Chapter 5 to chapter 7. Here we go. We're talking about what is the law and the prophets, what is said in the Old Testament. So summarizing that context then highlights two things that he's saying here. First is the righteous behavior of those who will enter the kingdom. That's the first half of that whole section. How do you get in? How do you get into the kingdom? You got to be righteous. Second thing that's focused on is God's character and his desire to give the kingdom. He wants to give it to us. That's the rest of 6 and on through 7. So, therefore, because of our righteousness that must exceed the Pharisees, namely our hearts must not do evil, and we must do right with correct motivations. We talked about this throughout this sermon here. And because God is faithful to give us rewards in heaven, therefore, in everything, in some things? No, it says, in everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. That's what you're supposed to do. You want to understand what the law and the prophets is about? Treat people the way you would have them treat you. This is commonly known as the golden rule. It's found across a bunch of different religions, even before Jesus came about. But there's a main distinction. Most of the other versions are a don't do negative things to other people that you wouldn't want to have done to you. So if you wouldn't want to be slapped in the face, don't go slapping people in the face. If you don't want to have someone steal from you, don't go steal from you. This one is different. It's go do something positive, not just avoid negatives. Do something positive that you would want to have to you. Treat people the same way. Do positive things. Do good. Recall, it's not just that we're not supposed to go an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He doesn't stop there. For sure, we're not supposed to go there, but we don't stop there. It's also, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. We're supposed to give them your cloak. We're supposed to walk the extra mile. We're supposed to give to him who asks. These are all actions of blessing. Now, this isn't do what you would want them to do if you were selfish and sinful. That's not what it's talking about, right? So, hey, I would give them a Lamborghini that I stole because I would have somebody else steal a Lamborghini and give it to me. So then I'm going to go steal a Lamborghini and give it to somebody else. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about going doing sinful stuff, right? It's assuming you are moral and you would want what would really be healthy and beneficial for you, right? So I would have someone treat me at the bar where I get drunk. So I'm going to treat you to the bar so that you get drunk. That's a misapplication of what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. He's talking about go do positive things, healthy things that you would want someone, if you were in your right mind, to give to you. So, the application of this takes a little bit of reflection. You won't be good at doing this in the moment because it's not you that needs it. So if you're coming across somebody else and they need something, it's not your automatic, it's not your nature to just go, hey, yeah, let me give you what you need. You have to translate that. What I need and what can I give to them? That's the way it often works. So if you want to practice this, if you want to be able to give good things, if you want to treat people the way you would have them treat you, you have to do some preparation beforehand. Do some thinking beforehand. What would be some scenarios where I could give somebody good? What would be some things that I would like to have happen? I'd like someone to write me a note of encouragement. You know what? I should start thinking about who I could write a note of encouragement to. Be preemptive with this. Start to think about it beforehand. Go to God and ask him, God, what would you want me to give to other people? So that when that moment comes, you don't have to go, oh, I got to figure out what they need, or I'm not thinking about myself, I got to think about them. No, you're like, oh, this is what I was praying for. I was praying for this moment, God. I was asking you that you would give me some way to give back to other people. And here it is. Now I'm ready to go because I already thought about it. So take some time, think about the people in your life and think about, how could I give something good to them? What would be a way that I could bless somebody that I would appreciate if they did to me, but I'm going to do it to them? Now let's bring it all together. What we talked about today, and then we'll close. The Bible is relevant today. It gives us wisdom. We are to share the gospel, but there's a time that comes when we are just casting pearls before swine, and it's time to stop. It's time to move on. Those who ask and seek for God will find him. This promise is backed by God's good character. And you will find him so long as you are searching for the real God rather than the unicorn God of your making. And finally, do good unto others as you would have them do unto you. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a good and gracious God that promises to bless us, promises to be able for us to find you, to see you, that you will reveal yourself to us, Lord. Honestly, Lord, it's painful right now not being able to see you. It hurts. It's difficult. It's hard being here. It's hard having to have faith. And there's doubts that come in, Lord. And that's for me. I'm sure it's similar for my friends here. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength now in this time where it's difficult, where we don't see you. Allow us to hold on to your promises, Lord, so that we can be strengthened and we can be faithful and we can look forward to what you have for us in the future. God, we can't wait for your kingdom to come, for you to reveal your face, for us to be able to love you and to receive all that you have for us, Lord. In the meantime, Lord, strengthen us and give us your spirit to empower us to be faithful to you because you have a purpose right now. You want the gospel to go to the lost. So I pray, God, that you would allow us to be on fire for your mission. For your glory's sake, amen.